Morning, church. Today's reading is Acts chapter 18 from verse 1 to 11. And so that's at page 1098 on the church Bible. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to pursue Jew and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jew that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jew opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. This is God's word.
It is such a compelling passage we just read, because in this text, and particularly in two key verses, we're going to find three commands, one commitment, and one charge. But before we get into the text, I want to pray again. I've been praying so much that God would speak to our hearts and that the Holy Spirit will do His work. Father, we love Your word. And Your church and Your people desires to hear Your word. Remove me, Father. Lord, we want to hear You. Open our minds. Open our eyes. Open our heart to what You have for us. So, Lord, I pray that You'll do that. And we trust that the way we came in this morning, we're going to live different. Because You will speak to us. In the name of Christ. Amen. I'd like to start with a question. And the question is, how much suffering can a person endure? How much suffering can a person endure before he or she is in a point where they're broken? And I want you to keep in mind that question, because these three commands . The one commitment and the one charge is in context of that question. How much can a person endure? From 1933 to 1945 perhaps remains one of the darkest periods in modern history. under the regime of Hitler. And especially from 1941 to 1945, it's recorded that over 6 million Jews were killed. And many other million people also were killed. Apart from all these death, there's also many million people impacted by what it occurred during those years. Holocaust survivors endured starvation and severe malnutrition, a forced labor in extreme cold and brutal conditions, physical abuse, constant fear of death or execution, widespread diseases. They were also stripped of dignity and identity. They no longer carried a name, but a number. In his book, Viktor Frankl, the book entitled Man Searching for Meaning, he writes, and I quote, how he reflects, survived the horrors of the concentration camps. He observed that survival was not primarily about strength, but about meaning. Those who endured were often those who still had a why. I repeat again, those who endured were often those who still had a why, a purpose to live for. Love for family and others gave inner strength, even in separation and in suffering. He also discovered that even when everything external is taken away, a person still remains one freedom. The ability to choose their attitude, and those who held unto future hope, someone to return to or a purpose yet to fulfill, were more likely to endure the unimaginable suffering and torture that they experienced in those horrific years under the regime of Hitler. But you notice that sentence? Those who endured were often those who still had a why. A why. A purpose to live for. And I know, friends, that suffering brings much discouragement. See, we read in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul is in Corinth. But let me just remind you that in the previous chapters, we see opposition, verbal abuse, rejection, beaten, imprisonment. And from starting in chapter 13 to 18, there were seven cities that Paul had visited, seven cities. And in all these cities, he had been under extreme pressure, under persecution. In Antioch, chapter 13, Paul preaches strong opposition of Jewish leaders. In chapter 14, Iconium, many believe, but yet again, opposition. In Lystra, Acts chapter 14, 8 to 20, Paul now is stoned and left for dead. In Philippi, chapter 16, Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, placed in stocks. In Thessalonica, chapter 17, accused of turning the world upside down, but then Jason's house was attacked. And that pattern continues. And perhaps to summarize the suffering and the pain, let me just read to you. Before we understand these three commands, the commitment and the charge, let me just give you a glimpse of what is happening in the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, "Are they servant of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I've worked much harder, even in prison more frequently, even flogged more severely, even exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger of sea, and in danger of false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the church." Question, church. How much can a person endure before that point of being broken? That's the context of that text that we're going to spend a bit more time. And perhaps we're sitting here and what I just read and what I told about those horrible years in the Holocaust, perhaps you and I have never and will experience those circumstances. I mean, that's a reality. But perhaps there's other pain and suffering that you're going through. Perhaps some sort of rejection because you've decided to be bold about Jesus. People looking down at you because you're a child of God. But God understands all that. God understands all that. Now in Acts chapter 18, I'm going to just focus on 2 verses, 9 and 10. It says, "One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision." One night. I want you to remember this statement. The Lord meets Paul in the right place at the time he needs him most. See, the Lord is never late. He's always on time. One night. As I studied and read some books, and as I was turning in my mind regarding this text, I thought about why the night? Perhaps when we go to bed at night, it's a time of reflection, correct? We reflect what the day had been. I don't know about you, but sometimes I do go through sleepless nights and I think of all the things and the worries and the responsibilities and sometimes it takes me a while to go to bed. And perhaps in that particular night, the Apostle Paul was vulnerable. Perhaps he couldn't turn because his back was bruised. Perhaps he looks at his body and full of scars. And perhaps emotionally he's now drained. He's tired. And perhaps even discouraged to continue that mission. But the Lord is going to meet him right at the right place when Paul needs him the most. And that's what God does to us too, friends. And I've experienced that. I've been in ministry for 30 years. And I've witnessed how the Lord meets me at the right time with the right word. It says, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Remember the second statement. The Lord communicates the right message at the right time, speaking exactly what Paul needed to hear. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to speculate. And some scholars may differ with this approach. I'm not sure if this is a point where Paul is saying, I'm turning back. I mean, this has been so hard to follow Jesus that, you know what? I'm turning back. I'm not sure. I don't think we can conclude to say that this was a breaking point for the Apostle Paul. However, with his free commands and this one commitment and this one charge is going to help us to understand where this great man of God is right now. And perhaps we, church, need to hear these three commands, the one commitment and one charge, to help us reboot, reflect, focus on why God has called us to be here. The three commands. It's in the text. First one, do not be afraid. So why the first command is do not be afraid? So why the Lord addresses fear? Because can I remind you that fear is real? As a matter of fact, one of the main reasons why us believers, followers of Jesus, do not share the gospel? Fear of rejection. Dare to Share, a ministry that we partner, did a survey of several thousand youth groups and churches. And obviously, this is in the context for youth, teenagers. And they highlighted the three main reasons why teenagers don't share the gospel. Number one, fear of rejection. Fear. And that's true, church. It's not just for teenagers. It's for us two adults, correct? Oh, yes. So why the Lord is addressing fear? Because fear carries a powerful message. Stay quiet. Your voice doesn't matter. Protect yourself. Well, avoid the cost. Do not risk rejection because people may oppose you. Do not step out of faith. What if you fail? Fear carries a powerful message. And perhaps Paul in this vulnerable state at night time is reminded, Paul, don't be afraid. Church, don't be afraid of being loud for Jesus. We need to confront it, and we need to combat it. See, the first step of confronting fear is being honest with yourself. God spoke directly to Paul's fear because when fear is left unspoken, it only grows stronger. You know that? It grows stronger. And yes, Paul in Corinth is facing the pressures, the rejection, the opposition. And the Lord didn't want to ignore it or overlook it. He met where Paul was regarding fear. Fear must be confronted. But we need to combat fear. Combat fear means to fight against fear with faith, truth, prayer, and obedience. And obedience. We don't do it because we're forced to share Jesus. No, friends. We do it because it's a privilege. It's an opportunity to convey this message that has changed us. Great men of God like Spurgeon and Moody would often say, if you've truly found Jesus, then there is no excuse to tell others. Fear of rejection. The second command it says, keep on speaking. And it's fascinating in the Greek, that word, because it's a dynamic word. It's continue to speak. It's keep on going. Don't stop. And how important it is for us to speak. In Romans 10:14 says, how will they hear without someone preaching to them? And see, often we might say, well, Martin, if you live such a good testimony, then you don't need to speak. And we hear quotes of that. And I would agree. I mean, our conduct, our integrity, our character matters. Yes, it does. And we should always be blameless and consistent with our character at work, at uni, whatever context. But can I remind you, church, how will they hear unless someone speaks? Listen to this two powerful statement that has helped me. Your life, my life, can start a conversation. But only your words can share the gospel. Your life can point to Jesus. My life, my testimony, my character can point to Jesus. But your words can explain who is in your life. Just a few weeks ago, I was in the airport picking up a group from students from the US, and it's a busy, busy airport, as you know, Mascot. A lot of people. That particular day, it was just crowded. And I came a little bit earlier, and it was a bit of a delay of the flight, and I was just walking around. I bought a cup of coffee, and I was pacing myself, and then I saw this young man, a tall Polynesian young man, standing in a corner, sort of just looking around. Now, guys, I'm not a mystical person. I mean, I didn't hear a voice saying, "Hey, Martin, go to that young man." No, 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 no. But I sense the Holy Spirit said, "Talk." And I'm pacing myself. "Okay, Martin." I walked up to this man. He was wearing a hat of a team that I don't support, the NRL. Rabbitohs. I'm a doggy supporter. By the way, no, close. I was very happy. Yeah, they won anyway. So I said, "Bro, Rabbitoh supporter?" He goes, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, I'm a doggy supporter. But hang on a minute, though, before you tease me," we started talking about NRL. And then, gospel conversation. And I said to him, this young man, Eric, I said, "Eric, so what are you waiting here?" I said, "I'm waiting for my wife. She's coming from New Zealand." I said, "Great." And we began talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I could see this young man just looking at me. And he's just listening. And he's taking on the gospel. He's receiving. And then finally, I said, "Eric, after I shared you the gospel, if there's anything holding you back to say yes to Jesus?" And he goes, "No, nothing's holding me back. Let's do it now. And this airport is crowded. And here I am now with this tall man, Polynesian boy, praying out loud, him receiving Jesus Christ as his personal Savior." We finished praying and he looked at me and says, "Martin, why me?" He said, "Of all the people, the airport, why you stopped and spoke to me?" And I said, "Mate." He goes, "Martin, my wife is coming back from New Zealand. She attended a funeral. She went to bury her grandmother, who was also a Christian, who also had Jesus in her life. And here I am in the airport, hearing you tell them about Jesus." Now, please, I share this story because we need to speak. Because that takes us to the third command. And it says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. And church, how often you have been silent? How often we've missed opportunities? How often we've all been guilty of this command? Don't be silent. Can I just remind you that also being silent also speaks? Go back to the context. You're talking about the Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the greatest evangelists, church planter, phenomenal teacher, a scholar. And he's reminded not to be silent. Can I ask you a question? Do you have urgency? Do you have urgency about this message? I was yesterday talking to a young man. I was at his office and he had a bottle of water beside his office, and I began sharing Jesus to this young man. And he's hearing me, he's hearing the gospel. And I said to him, I said, "You've got a bottle of water here." He goes, yeah. I said, his name is Christopher. I said, "Christopher, what if you had the cure for cancer in that bottle?" And I said, "Imagine you had the cure, would you be silent?" Of course not. I mean, wouldn't you be loud? Wouldn't you take these and give it to all that have cancer? He goes, yes, Martin. I looked at him and I said, Christopher, that's why I'm sharing Jesus to you. Because Jesus Christ is the answer that can cure and change and save your soul. Do we have urgency? Or are we comfortable? First command, don't be afraid. Second command, keep on speaking. Third command, don't be silent. But the text continues. Verse 10. For I am with you. What a commitment. What a commitment. The Lord is saying, Paul, I know perhaps you're bruised and battered, and perhaps you're reflecting right now at nighttime. Perhaps you're looking at your scars. Perhaps emotionally you're drained. Perhaps you're tired. But I mean, I know physically challenging in the position you're in right now. But can I remind you of one commitment that I have for you? I am with you. Perhaps the greatest promise that all New Testament, Old Testament characters will find, God's presence. Jehovah Shammah, God is with me. Jehovah Roy, God who sees. Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. El Shaddai, Adonai, Shalom, He is with you. Church, if only we would constantly be reminded of the presence of God in our life, the one who's in us is greater. Is greater. He spoke out stars. And now, I'm not a scientist, but they tell me there's, I don't know, billions and billions. And He knows each star by name. And He knows you and I by name. Don't ever forget His presence. And I think the Apostle Paul was saying, okay, you're with me. You're with me. But for church, and then he says, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. That was the charge. Paul, the harvest is plentiful. There's so many people there that need to hear about Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. For God so loved the world, the greatest love, that He gave His one and only Son, the greatest gift, that whoever believes, put his trust in Him alone, would have eternal life, the greatest promise. The good news of His death, burial, resurrection, the good news that could change your life. If you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, you're part of that charge. Because He loves you so much and is offering this gift. It's not what you can do. It's what Christ has done on the cross. The Bible says that whoever believes in Him and calls on His name and takes that gift and says yes to Jesus, acknowledging my sinful condition, my brokenness, separated from a holy God. But then comes Jesus, takes my place on that cross that was cursed, and he shed his blood, his precious blood that washes away my sin. And Jesus says, call to me. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, the challenge is for you to do so. As I wrap up, the question is, how did Paul respond? I mean, how did Paul respond to these three commands? The one commitment of his presence and the charge to continue telling people, because there's many people out there. How? Well, let me go to Scripture and give you his response. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, Acts chapter 19, verse 8 to 10, arguing, persuading about the kingdom of God. But some of them, because of obstinacy, they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's how he responded. He probably said, yes, sir. Call to action. And in chapter 19, he continues. And all of Asia hear about Jesus. As I conclude, and my time is done, 30 minutes, Pastor. I heard a powerful story that a call to action. It was a missionary speaking at his large event. It was a very tribal community. And the missionary challenged the church to surrender all, to commit to the mission that God is calling us. And that commitment for some will be your talents, your gifts. For others may be your life. For others may be material things to bless other communities. It was very tribal. So he placed a large basket in front of the pulpit. Once again, it's a very primitive church. Was an indigenous church. And the people will move. The church will move because they understood that surrender all means I want to give it all to God. And so this large box started filling up with potatoes and bananas and rice and all these goodies. And it was just getting bigger and bigger. Even some were bringing little animals, and it was just getting bigger and bigger, and we were getting excited. And we were getting excited, saying, hey, people are responding to the call of giving, how they can bless others in mission. And there was a young 11-year-old child in the back. He also had heard the message, and he also was impacted, but he looked at himself and said, well, I don't have nothing to give. I mean, I'm homeless, I'm dirty, I have no clothing. I mean, I have nothing to give. And then he thought, no, I've got one thing. And he starts making a way from the back to the front. And he gets to the front and he looks at this missionary. He says, "Sir, I am poor, I'm homeless, I'm an orphan, I've got nothing. However, I do have something." And he stepped on the basket. And suddenly the people were saying, "Get this dirty boy out! Shh, get this boy, get him out!" And the missionary said, "Stop! Stop!" That's commitment to the mission. But you say, "I give my hands, I give my eyes, I give my ears, I give my mouth, I give my feet, I give my body to the Lord." Church, would you step inside that basket? Missions is sharing Jesus to others. He's changed my life. He can change you. Would you step into the back? Father, I want to say thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would move us to action. That, Father, that we would stand in that basket and say, "Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use me." And Father, I pray that this reminder that you're giving the Apostle Paul will remind us also. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Your presence is with us. You committed, Father, to be with us. And you'll never forsake us. You'll never abandon us, Father. That's powerful. That is one of the greatest truths, that you're with me always. When I'm alone, when I'm burdened, when I'm troubled, when I'm discouraged, you're with me. You're always with me. And then, Father, you're telling me to continue. There's many lost people that hear about Jesus. And I pray that you'd move in the heart of our church, that we would commit our lives to the mission that we have been commanded to do. We love you, Father, so much. And we pray all this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Lord bless you.